Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise God. Y'all get to experience a little bit of what all the youth get every Friday night. Our youth group, man. Okay, praise God. Get your Bibles out, church. And if you would, go to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13 this morning. I'm continuing on the message. The good news is that my the book, Take the Bull by the Horns, is going to be, I'm supposed to get it next Friday. And man, we've been through all kind of ups and downs and problems and trials and tribulations to get this thing done. But I've seen the proof. It looks good. And it's going to be a great tool for you. And so this is the message that I've been preaching, and called Take the Bull by the Horns. And so this is point seven this morning. If you were taking good notes, I believe it's point seven, about how to learn to worship. Now, I'm going to teach you some things this morning, and I've got a whole lot I want to teach you, and I wish I could just stick my finger in your ear and download it, you know, and you could just get it, you know, just be real easy. Y'all just line up and go by. But it's going to take a couple of messages here to tell you what is in my heart about worship and to help you to understand worship better. And so anyway, I just want to review for just a second. Because, you know, we started out this message, it's been a long time, and I was gone last week with the Guatemala and whatever. And so I want to just catch you up, because you're going to learn by repetition, and I want y'all to learn this. When I go from this earth to heaven, I want to be able to look Jesus in the eye and say, man, Lord, I taught them, and if they didn't get it, shame on them, man. I gave them a book. I gave them a syllabus. Gave them classes. Gave them, Lord, they didn't get it. It's their fault. And so, but you're going to learn by repetition. And I don't want y'all just to come get a message and leave. I want you to learn something. I want you to have an applicable message that you can put into your life and you can put it into play, because that's what it's all about, church. Listen to me. I can tell you, none of us know it all yet. Y'all with me? We're all growing. It's a process. So anyway, the first thing is, as I told you, that the very first step you have to do in life is you have to learn who Jesus is. You have to read your Bible and learn who he is. What I'm going to tell you today about worship is not going to do you any good if you hadn't done step one. Are you following me? You can do all the singing, all the dancing, all you want to, but if you don't have step one in your life, you're not reading your Bible, and you don't really know who Jesus is. You see, when I am talking to y'all about healing, And there's some people who believe that God does not heal today. Well, you need to go into your Bible and you need to read your Bible and you need to have it settled within your heart. Is God a healer or not? Is Jesus still healed today or not? Y'all with me? And the only way you're going to learn that is for you to sit down and learn it. The Bible, everybody says, well, you know, I've heard every excuse in the world for not reading the Bible, but there really is no excuse. Okay? It's just priorities. So the first thing is you've got to learn to your word. You've got to learn what the Bible says. The second thing is you've got to learn to start meditating upon what you've read. Not in the story, oh yeah, I bet Samson was really cool. Now, I mean, that's okay for a thought, but you need to learn what the spirit of the word is saying to you and get it in your heart. And the only way you're going to do that is you have to meditate upon it. You have to take the word and the scripture that jumps out to you and begin to meditate on it, chew on it, look at it continually. Listen, when you wake up in the morning and you're having a bad day, you need the whatever you're going through, you need the answer from the word you need to be meditating on that to defeat that thought. Okay? Which takes us to point number three, is you have to learn to control your thoughts. You can't let yourself just walk around all day long feeling like you're stupid. If you do that, you're just giving place to the enemy, and he's just going to tear you down. You're just going to feel, then you're going to end up, you felt bad about yourself that day. You know, whatever it is, you're mad at yourself because you messed up, okay? Well, all right. Repent and get over it. I never forget one time years ago when I was going through Bible school, he was actually the president of the Bible college. He said to me, he did something and it made me mad. And I told him, I said, man, I said, what you did was wrong. I said, that really made me mad. And I didn't say it in that nice of verbiage. And he said, really? He said, well, get over it. And I said, man, you don't tell me that. And that didn't work well. Matter of fact, what I did, and they laughed at me to this day, I took the brochure of the Bible college, and it had a circular deal, you know, and everything, and I took it and I put it on my target bench, and I shot 10 holes through the center of that deal, and then put it in an envelope and mailed it to him. And he got it, man. He was laughing. He was just rolling laughing. He says, only somebody from Texas would send me something like that. And I said, I just wanted to get my point across. But, you know, that's really true. As I began to dwell on that, him telling me those words, just get over it. I mean, it really was the truth. I had to get over it. I couldn't stay being mad. I couldn't get justified in whatever. I had to find what the Word of God said about that situation. Let it come into my heart and let it change me and work in me. I had to get over it. It was the truth. I didn't like it, but it was the truth. So you're learning who Jesus is. You're meditating upon the Word. Then you're taking control of your thoughts by the Word of God that you're learning. Okay. Then the fourth thing is then you have to learn to roll your cares off on Jesus. You have to learn and to pray and be able to roll your care off on Him, but receive the answer from Him. Listen, prayer is not just a one-way street. You're not just praying to God. You need to pray to God, but you need to have an answer back. Hello? You need to be, if you need forgiveness, you need to receive that forgiveness. You need to know that you're forgiven so you can be healed and go on. So you've got to learn to roll your cares off on the Lord. And then you've got to learn to enter the presence of God. You've got to learn to know that you can sit down and you can pray, or you can get in agreement with your husband or your wife or your friend or whoever, and you sense that the presence of God is there with you. You come into the realization that it's not just, you're not just living on planet Earth, that heaven is with you. Hello? You say, well, I don't have never experienced that. Well, start doing step one and do step two. Start doing step three. Then you start doing step four. And then step five is just going to happen. Because you can't spend time in God's Word, reading God's Word, learning who He is and taking control of your thoughts, if you're not going to start to sense that God's with you. But if you're trying to do step five before you should do step one, you can't do it. And that's what's wrong with Christianity. Is that I get you for 45 minutes, I get you for 2 hours, we'll say, from the whole thing, on Sunday, and then the world gets you the rest of the time. And the TV's blaring at you, and the commercials are coming, and the work is happening, and all these other things are happening to you, and they're tearing down anything you got. You just got a little breath of air. It's like you're drowning, and all I did was push you up to the surface where you grab one breath of air, and you're drowning again. Well, we shouldn't live like that. We're called to be water walkers. You with me? We're called to be walking on the water, not the water drowning us. Not life drowning us, not depression drowning us, not sorrow drowning us, not grief drowning us, not overwhelmed by money situations, not overwhelmed by emotions and feelings. We're not called to live by that. We're called to walk on the water with Jesus saying, Lord, this is a really cool life. Hello? Okay, so when you've done the first 5 points and you've gotten good at doing those first 5 points, so that takes you to point six. Now point six is you're whole enough. You're complete enough, your understanding is strong enough, that you have to start putting on the armor of God, and now you're becoming a weapon. You're becoming, you're not just being defensive in life, you're being offensive in life. You, not offensive. That comes easy for us to be offensive. I'm talking about you're playing offense, you are scoring, you are seeing the visions of your life, you're starting to walk in. You now have an understanding that that this world and the enemy in this world is trying to keep you from becoming who you are. Hello? Every time in my life an obstacle comes about, something happens and it's an obstacle in front of me, all I can say is, Lord, I just thank you that spiritually you're getting me in better shape because I'm going to overcome this obstacle. And then the next obstacle that comes, I'm going to be better at that one. Because I look at every obstacle as I'm going to overcome it. No matter, I don't know how it is, but I'm going to overcome it. Do I get tired of having to overcome? Yeah, we all do, which is going to take me to today's message. But anyway, so then after you start realizing you're putting on the armor of God, point six, it goes, takes you then to point seven, which I must be on point eight today. Okay, then that takes you to point seven, which is you got to learn, and this is a hard one, I know it, but you can do it, to control your mouth. James said if you can control your mouth, you're going to be the perfect person. So you got to learn what to do with your mouth, okay? You've got to learn to speak to your mountains. You've got to learn to bind and to loose. You've got to learn to pray and also intercede for others. That's what you have to learn to do with your mouth, okay? Your mouth is put on you for a weapon. So don't use it against everybody around you. Don't be the Christian with the, you know, the 9-foot tongue that comes out and kills everybody. You know, Godzilla, it's the tongue. You know? Y'all didn't get that, huh? Godzilla, the big lizard that goes in and crushes the city and tears everything up, that's your tongue. And that's your world. Your tongue gets 9 foot out there just slapping everybody, knocking everything down. Because it's not controlled, it's not used for speaking to your mountains and blessing. For blessing. Your mouth is put on you to be a blessing and to be a blessing to others and tell people and see good in people and talk to them and bless them. Bless your children. Bless your grandchildren. Like I had to make the ultimate sacrifice this week because my wife wanted to go see our grandchildren in California. And so I said, go bless them. Go be there with them. I had to miss her. You ought to see. It's only been 2 days. You ought to see the dishes. But right now I'm being like a little kid. I'm just enjoying it. Like I'm just throwing. This is like clothes. It's like the whole house is out of order. I don't care. I just throw stuff down. Take my shirt off. Just throw it on the floor because I can. I know I have to pick it up at the end of the week before she gets home. Oh, I know that. But I'm enjoying right now. It's this morning I just took my shirt off. Just threw it on the floor. Just threw it on the floor. I didn't make up the bed. I'm just having all kinds of fun, you know. Dirty dishes everywhere. But I'll have to clean it up. I know. But what I'm saying is that you've got to learn that your mouth is a blessing. So I blessed my grandkids by sending them my wife. Y'all with me? And you got to have your mouth to be a blessing. So then that takes us into point 8 this morning is that you're going to get tired in life. You're going to become exhausted. You're going to become burnt out. You're going to become disillusioned with everything in life unless you learn to worship. Worship. Now, if I brought you up here this morning and I said, just stand here in front of everybody and just worship the Lord, I would think that the majority of people, you would say, okay, well, I want to worship the Lord. And, you know, depending on how you were raised and, you know, how Pentecostal you are, how crazy or radical you could be, you know, you may just lift up your hands and just start saying, you know, Lord, I love you. I praise you. You know, oh, I want to walk upon the waters. You had a good voice. You might sing. You might do it. This would be your mindset of worship. Did y'all agree? Y'all agree? You got that picture of George there for me? Flip him up. There's two areas of worship you have to understand. There's two areas of worship, and you're not going to really walk in worship. Yes, singing, lifting up your hands, speaking to the Lord, praising, worship, whatever. That's a sort of worship, but I want to tell you something. And what I want to show you first this morning about worship is your worship has got to be rooted in obedience. This picture right here just came to my heart because we see George Washington kneeling down, and that is the ultimate form of worship, because if you look and you study the word worship, what worship means, it literally means to kiss the ring of the person, you know, in charge, the pontiff or whatever, that you knelt and you kissed the ring. You showed reverence. You showed homage. You showed obedience to the one and who is ruling your life. That's really what worship means. When you study the root of worship, it does not mean the position of hands lifted and voices singing. The word worship really means obedience. So look here. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 14. You can just leave that picture up there until we get to the next one. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people in the sand in which the seashore and the multitude. And they came up and encamped against Michmash. How would you like to live in Michmash? It's probably not the way you say it, but where are you from, Michmash? I mean, it's not very appealing. But anyway, and they came up from there and encamped against them, okay? And then the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, and the people hid in caves and rocks and thickets and in the holes and the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling, and he waited 7 days according to the time sent by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering, a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines are now going to come on me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." So Saul got pressured because Samuel, the prophet, hasn't shown up to offer the sacrifice. And he gets pressured thinking, man, the Philistines any minute are going to come upon me and they're going to kill me. And so I've got to get this going. The people are leaving. So I'll just do it myself. In the Old Testament, when they offered up a sacrifice and they offered up, that was their form of worship. They were obedient to take the lamb or the sheep. They were obedient to take what came out of their pockets because the lamb was worth something, or the calf or whatever they were offering. It was worth something. So they took what was of theirs, it was worth something, and they obediently took it to the altar, let the priest kill it, and offered it up in worship. Are y'all with me? But Saul here isn't looking at that as a sacrifice of worship. He's looking at it, it's something I need to do so that God's on my side. Are y'all with me? He wasn't really honoring the Lord. He really wasn't being obedient to the Lord. He was just trying to say, man, I got to make the sacrifice because if we don't, God's not with us, and then I'll get killed. It was selfish. It was all about Saul. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about fulfilling his duty in an honorable, obedient way. It was just Saul saying, man, I got to have God with me. And that's where a lot of people are today. People, when their obedience to the Lord is only based on I've got to be obedient because if I don't, God might not be with me and I might have a heart attack, or I might have a car wreck, or I got to have God with me. So they're looking at it as I'm going to give God something so I get something. That's not worship, church. That's not worship. Oh, I'm going to pay my tithe so I don't go broke. No, it's obedience of giving because you're wanting to offer honor and obedience to the one in whom you love. When you're giving out of just, oh gosh, I've got to do this or God's going to get me, you're being just like Saul. Now let's look at another story about Saul in 1 Samuel 15. And y'all can get that video ready. In 1 Samuel 15, there's another story about Saul, what happens a little later on. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 23, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you king over the people of Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the Lord your God. Thus says the Lord God, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." So Saul gathered all the people together and numbered them, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek. He laid in wait for the valley. And Saul said to the Canaanites, "Go and depart now, get down among them, the Amalekites, and at least I destroy you with them." And they showed kindness to all the children of Israel, and they came out of Egypt. Story goes on. And so you see the next verse there. It says he took King Agag and the king of the Amalekites and alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared the king and the best of the sheep and the ox and the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now, what did God say? He said, destroy everything, right? But he got up there and said, wait, that's a pretty good-looking sheep over there. Let's take them back and give them to God. Well, what's in his heart? Oh, let's give God something so he'll be with us. Now he's saying, I'm not even going to give God what cost me. I'm going to give God what I've plundered from somebody else. Are y'all with me? It says, now the word of the Lord came to Saul saying, I am greatly regret that I've ever set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, wait a minute. It looks like Saul is following God. It looks like it from the outside looking in. It looks like Saul's heart really loves God. Look, he's going to make this big offering. He's going to give all these offerings. Oh, Saul cared so much about us that he was going to make the offering even when Samuel didn't show up. Oh, God, Saul's such a good guy. Look at this. Look at his worship. Look what he's doing. But the truth is his heart never really was for God. His heart was for Saul. So it says, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. Oh, wait a minute, a monument for himself? And he has gone, he's going around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, O Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. See, he's deceived himself so much now in doing these works that he's sitting there saying, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. I just brought all these sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. I am so blessed. God loves me because I've been doing exactly what he wants me to do. When in the truth is, his heart's not even for him. Now, here we go. Y'all got that thing ready? So he said, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? Okay? He said, what is this bleating I hear? What? You said you did what was right. Go ahead and cue it. You said you did what was right, but what is this that I'm hearing? Yeah. So just think of this. Just keep it going. Just think about that. What? You said you did just what you were supposed to do. What is this? What am I hearing? Is this the sound of your worship? I couldn't have cued that better. Is this the sound that I hear of your worship? This is what your worship to God sounds like. I like her. I want y'all to never forget this moment. All right. Can you believe this? You see what I'm saying? Saul's saying, I'm so good. I'm so obedient. My worship is so good to you. I'm offering up this. And Samuel said, what? What is this bleating of the sound of the sheep in my ear? And Saul's like dumbfounded. He's so deceived that he can't even see what he's doing. And it says here, so Saul said, well, I brought the best, the sheep, the oxen, the sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And I'm telling you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on the mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to him, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission and have brought back the king. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took their plunder, the sheep, the oxen. He's making all these excuses. So Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Worship has to do with obedience. Worship has to do with your heart coming into church, and you're here to worship him because you're being obedient to do what the word says, that we're to gather ourselves and assemble ourselves in together and to worship the Lord. The first act of worship you did is when you got up and started getting dressed to come to church. That was your first act of worship, not lifting up your hands and saying, Lord, I love you. Your first act of worship in life was you being obedient to read your Bible, you being obedient to trust him, you being obedient to walk in love when you didn't want to walk in love. Your first acts of worship was when you look inside your heart and you know bitterness is set in and you want to be free from it and you say, Lord, I want to be free from this bitterness. That is worship. That is the true heart of worship, being obedient to the Lord. So then a person can sing really well, play the guitar, play the piano, play any musical instrument, and they have all this great singing and this great voice, but it really sounds like to the Lord, the sheep bleating. Because if there's no obedience in their life, their worship means nothing to him. Because Saul was going to offer all those sheep on the altar. But God said, it means nothing to me. All of your sacrifice, what you're doing, it means nothing to me. You're gonna pay me a tithe because you want me to move in your life. You're not paying me a tithe because you're being obedient. You're paying me your tithe or your offering because you're just trying to make me protect you. It means nothing to me. Listen to me. God is not stupid, and you're not fooling God. None of us are. God has that ability to look down inside your heart and to know what your heart is. So flip that picture back up of George Washington, if you would. No, there it is. So then truly, if you want to say worship, and how are you going to renew yourself and refresh yourself in worship? That's the picture to throw in front of you. Obedience. To know that you could kneel down. I'm not going to kneel down because then y'all can't see me. But then you could take a knee and kneel down like this. This position here, you know, when you see a person on both knees, it really means surrender. But when you see a person take one knee, it means, I am a man of authority and power, but I'm submitting my authority and power to you. You with me? Whew, that's powerful. Because when you say, you know, Lord, I could go launch off and I could do this on my own. It may not be very, very productive and it may not come out real, real well. But I'm bowing my knee to you. I'm taking a knee to you and honoring you, O God, and saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to be a servant of God. I want to be a man or a woman of God. I want to honor you in what's going on in my life. And I want you to be in here. That is the greatest, greatest worship that you could ever do to the Lord. Hello? So, we look at that because you're going to get discouraged and you're going to get totally worn out in life unless you come to this place of worship. Because what happens is that what causes us to get burnt out, what causes us to get emotionally drained, is we're doing it in our strength. Listen to me, parents, let me give you some words of wisdom for you raising your children. Don't raise your children in your strength. Raise your children in obedience to the Lord. Fall down every day and say, Lord, I need you to help me raise these children. I need you to help me say the right words to these children. I need you, Lord God, to put inside of me the word I'm to speak over them and what I'm to say to them and how I'm to speak over them and raise them. So that I can look at them and say, man, you're a man of God. You're amazing. You're awesome. You're, oh man, you don't do everything right, but you are unbelievable. I love you. Because now, see what you're doing? You're submitting yourself to the will of the Lord. It's a form of worship. All of a sudden, then the wheels start to turn on the inside of you. And all of a sudden now you're being obedient to him. And so therefore strength is coming in you. Because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it by his strength. Because whenever you're doing it by your strength, you're going to get burnt out. You're going to get tired. You're going to wear out. You're not going to be back doing point one, point two, point three because you're too tired. You don't want to read the Bible. You're discouraged. You're just going to go want to sit under the on the easy chair of the couch and watch TV and veg out. Because you want to escape the reality of your life. Hello? Hello? We're not supposed to escape our lives. We're supposed to conquer our lives. We're supposed to honor the Lord in our lives and everything we do and let him be the ruler of our lives and establish our kingdoms. Okay. Now, I want to go to the second part of this. Because the second part of worship, you got to have obedience. But then you do have to be saying something in worship to the Lord. You have to be able to come to the place where you can express your heart to the Lord. That's the second phase of worship. My wife, the praise and worship team up here, you know, they choose songs to sing in church that reflect upon something that they feel like needs to be said to the Lord. Old songs, you know, like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to honor you. Okay, what are you doing? You're singing. You're singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I mean, we're just helping you to enunciate it, put it in words, so that you can say something that may be in your heart. I'm always amazed at different people will come to me and different. I say, that was the best song. Oh my gosh, that song you sang, that was the best, most anointed song we've ever heard in life. But really the reason why it's blessed and anointed to them is because that's what they're walking through at this moment, and that song really speaks to them. It doesn't mean that song was any more anointed than the other song. Are y'all with me? But it's what you're going through at that time. And you're being able to put words to the thoughts and the impressions of your heart. That's worship. Okay? I want you to go back again to the Old Testament. To 2 Samuel chapter 6. And Timothy, you can throw the scriptures up there if you want. Take that picture off. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I don't want to get in a hurry here, so y'all don't start looking at your watches and force me to try to hurry up. Because I'm here. Let's go 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's just start in verse 1. Years ago, the Lord spoke to me this message that I'm going to share with you. This is really another whole series right here, but this morning was so prompted, but I've got to tell you because somebody here needs to hear this. And so I want to take a little time here, and explain all of this so you really get it. You got to understand, up until 2 Samuel chapter 6, when Moses made the tabernacle, right? And God instructed him how to make the tabernacle and make all the curtains and all the posts and all. And it was very detailed, and they had this tabernacle. And so when they were wandering in the wilderness, they had this tabernacle that they carried around with them. And so when they went in after Joshua comes about and Joshua conquers the promised land, and then, you know, they start to take root in the towns, and they're living in houses and cities and stuff like this. Well, the tabernacle was still there. They didn't like say, oh, okay, well, just pack up the tent, put it in the back. We don't need it anymore. It was still there. It was around there. The tabernacle was. You can even find when Solomon was, before he built the temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle was still out there. And so there's these priests that were set up by actually families to operate the tabernacle, all right? And so obviously, I'm assuming this would have to be the way it was, that the people that could sing were the worship team, you know. They were the singers. You don't want somebody that blows the trumpet who's really better at chopping wood than he is the trumpet, right? So I don't know how they sorted it out. God told them how, but anyway, we all have different gifts and different functions in life. And so everybody had a part. Some people, their job was to pull the nails out of the boards and just take care of the boards. Some people were supposed to take care of the ark. Some people were taking care of the curtains. Some people were taking care of this and some of the da. Y'all with me? It was complicated. Very complex system. Very drawn out, very detailed, very complex. And here was this tabernacle. Well, when Solomon, before he built the temple, it was out there functioning. He went and offered the sacrifices at the old tabernacle of Moses. Y'all with me? Okay, but what happened somewhere along in there, and it's kind of hard to really totally completely pinpoint, but somewhere right along in there, You know, if you remember, the sons, the two wicked priest's sons, took the ark out and it got captured. And it went over, and they remember the story. They set it down before Dagon, and then Dagon fell, and all this kind of stuff happens. And then they sent the ark back to Israel because their cities were being plagued so much by rats and other things. And so they sent it back, and they took the ark, and they put it into the house of a man named Abinadab. And Abinadab had it there for a while, but they went and removed it out of Abinadab's house. And when David became king, because David wanted the ark, which represented the presence of God in Jerusalem where he was, he wanted to live habitually in the presence of God. Now, David was a singer, right? All the Psalms, they're songs. He played his harp and he sang. He was given to music, all right? But he wanted the ark in Jerusalem. So it was at the house of Abinadab. So he goes out to get the ark, and that's where the story takes up right now. He goes out to pick it up and bring it back. And it says, verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and accompanying the ark, and Ahio went before him the ark. And David and the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments of fir wood of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and everything else. And they went and they came to Nacon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, just like an oxen. And when the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, the God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the house of the place of Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Okay, so let's put ourselves in that picture and see that scene. Here's, all of us have had a wheelbarrow that ran over a rock and almost tipped. Here's the ark, this box, roughly 3 foot by 3 foot by 5 foot long box, gold, ornamental, completely in gold, beautiful, in the back of this cart. Okay? Well, the problem was is the ark was supposed to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. The reason why David put it in a cart was because when the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel, they sent it on a new cart because they didn't have any Philistines to carry it and they didn't know anything about it. And so God allowed that to take place because the Philistines were heathens anyway, and he's sending the ark back, so they just let it back on a new cart. But David assumed, oh, you transport the ark on the new cart. So they got a new cart, put the ark in the back of it. But God says, wait a minute, I'm requiring more of you because you're smarter in that you're the king of Israel and you should have known it comes on the shoulders of the Levites. And so he did not allow this. And if you go and you study out the name of Uzzah, it means arm of your strength. In other words, everything they were doing was by their strength and their might. Nothing was being done by the Spirit of God or according to obedience of what God had said to him. Y'all following me on this? So God's not a bad God for killing Uzzah. Uzzah put himself in a position he should have not been. So they take it to the house of Obed-Edom. Now, if you just saw a guy get fried, and they're bringing the mechanism that fried him into your house, I mean, you must say, what did I do? David, why me? Y'all with me? You wouldn't just look out the window and say, oh, goody, they're bringing the ark to the house. So it comes to this guy's house, Obed-Edom. And it was in his house for 3 months. Okay? And look what verse 11 says. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. He blessed him. Do you know if you go study and you look up the word Obed-Edom, what it means? It means a worshipful servant. So when they brought the ark to his house, what he did was this, bowed his knee and said, oh, God. Don't kill me. Yeah. Huh? That's what he did. Is he went and he bowed his knee before the ark and said, "Oh God, don't kill me. I love you. I want to serve you. You know my heart. I love." And he kept himself, because he was a worshipful servant. He kept himself, and his nature was to worship the presence of God in his house and say, "God, I'm so glad you're with me. Oh, I can't do anything this day without you, Lord. Lord, I'm so glad you're in my house. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you live with me and you're here and you dwell with me. And God, that you're a part of my life." You see, all of a sudden, the worshipful servant inside of him was coming forth, and the ark representing the presence of God was right there in front of him. And when he did, blessings came upon him. Worship. I'm talking about point number 8 of this in your life. You're going to get tired. You're going to get disillusioned. You're going to get discouraged unless you become a worshipful servant and every day worship and say, "God, I'm so glad for your presence in my life. I'm so thankful that you're here to let your heart." Listen, it doesn't have to be, "Let me see. I think we're going to sing Amazing Grace today in the key of G." No, it's your heart. Worship unto the Lord. You're speaking forth your feelings. Even if your feelings are, "God, I'm so discouraged, I'm tired, I'm weak, but I'm looking to you because you're my strength," that's still worship. "God, I'm tempted to do these things and I don't want to do them and I'm asking you to help me. Give me strength, Lord. I worship you. Help me, Lord Jesus." You're worshiping. Listen, your house needs to be a house of worship. Your house needs to be a place where it's not, "Oh, let's just turn on some worship music." No, don't let the singers sing it for you. It's got to come from your heart. Now, you can put on some worship music as long as you're singing along with it and it's expressing your heart to the Lord, but don't get Third Day just to be your worship group. Let's let them worship for the Lord today. Who are you? What are you doing? Are y'all with me? There's nothing wrong with listening to worship music. Don't get me wrong. Don't take this message and twist it wrong. "Pastor said you shouldn't listen to Christian music." No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you can't just let that album be your worship. You can't just let it play and turn around every now and then and say, "Amen, brother, that's a good one." No, no, no. It's got to come from your heart. And if you sing these songs, and if you hear a song and it is your heart and you're singing it with them, then that's worship. That's where the presence of God begins to come into your home and begins to fill your house. You say, "Well, I don't sing really well." Then don't sing. Unless you're a mute and cannot speak, you can still express yourself to the Lord. "Jesus, I love you. I praise you." That doesn't have to be in time and rhythm. You don't have to be in the perfect key to sing, to say, "I love you, Jesus." I'll tell y'all something, because my wife's not here today, so she's in trouble. She can't look at me and frown. Let's hope she didn't listen to the SoundCloud app and hear me. Y'all really want to know why my wife can do what she does? Because she knows it's the gift of God in her, but she loves Jesus. My wife, if y'all have ever seen her at the very beginning of Living Waters Church in the community building, hiding behind the upright piano, so bound by reading the music and making sure that everything was just right and that everything was there, and always mad at me and Bill because we weren't playing right, because we were trying to play guitars with her and she's wanting to play in the key of B flat. And we're like, "Where's the B flat?" And Bill and I say, "I don't know." And Bill get on his guitar, running down here and say, "Does that sound about right?" You know, because we don't play a guitar in B flat. Man, if it's not in D and G and A, man, forget it. We don't even want to play it. So she's always wanting to do all this and just messing us up, man. And we're just trying to, all these different rhythms. Man, if it didn't go boom, 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 man, we don't know it, you know. And she's trying to do this and always frowning at Bill and I, and I'd catch all the flack when I got home. And I was like, "Sweetie, man, this is the torture for you to play. I mean, this is not fun. You're just in there." And then one day I came home and I found my wife under the piano crying. And God did something. Because her heart was a heart to worship, and he broke that tradition in her. And she started developing into the person she is today. And she still, I'm kind of like when I go to the house, I listen before I get to the house to see what's going on, because sometimes I'm about half scared to go in the house. Because when she's in the middle of her worship to the Lord, it's like, you know, God and all the angels are in there, and I'm scared I might get killed. You know, I might be like used to walk in the house and say, "You got supper ready?" So, you know, I watch it. It's holy ground. I start walking up to the house real easy, like. But it doesn't come about just because one day she just was really talented and it happened. No, God took the gifts in her and saw her heart. Folks, listen to me. All comes about from your heart. It doesn't come about for your ability to play. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's not her ability to play. It's her heart. And when you get a heart that uses in your home to determine you're going to be an Obed-Edom in your house, and you're going to be a worshipful servant in your house, and you're going to be that your house is a place that it's not for fighting, it's not for watching porn, it's not for, you know, things that aren't right. Your house is the temple of God. Your house is the place where you bow your knee to the ark of God in your home and the presence of God in your home, and that's what you worship. Listen to me, long time ago, my wife and I decided that we would never discuss situations that are going on in church in our home. Because my home is my sanctuary. My home is the place that I want the presence of God to be. My home is about my wife and I and my family in our home. I want to walk in my home and feel the presence of God. I don't want to walk in my home and there'd be a bunch of, you know, yuck on the wall. Are y'all with me? Your home is your sanctuary. Your home is that place that you set up that when you walk into, you're like, because you're here, Jesus. I just thank you, you're here. I worship you. You're so amazing. Now, my wife and I, we're not the same. My worship is different from her worship. My likes and my desires are different from her desires. Her music is different from my music. I mean, it's pretty sad. I have a wide range of music I like, but I always end up back with, you know, Ernest Tubb. Are y'all with me? That's irrelevant. It's the heart that makes the difference. Now, I want to just show you something right quick. I don't want to go any more on that story. We'll pick that up next week. But Obed-Edom's blessed, right? But I want to show you something about Obed-Edom. Go to 1 Chronicles 15:24. There's something so cool about Obed-Edom. God showed me this years and years and years ago. I got to show you this. So when they come, and I'm just going to tell you this story. So when they come and they get the ark, David figures out it's supposed to be carried on the Levites, and he brings it back, and they're bringing it on the, and then David's jumping and dancing in front of it, and his wife despises him and all that. That's a whole other story. And they get the ark in there, and he sets it up in Jerusalem because there's going to be 24 hours of worship before the ark. All of a sudden, he's changing. David is changing because of his heart from the old ritualistic sacrificing of the animal on the burnt altar to a form of worship being your heart worshiping before the Lord in front of the ark. David did this, okay? But you notice something here. They start listing the names of all these guys. The priest, Benaniah, Eliezer, the priest to blow the trumpets before the ark of the God. And look at that. Who? Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom left his house because he said, wherever the ark is going, I'm going. Something happened in those 3 months to Obed-Edom, even though he was a worshipful servant. Something happened to him that when he was in the presence of God, he said, I don't ever want to leave it. So when the ark left, he followed. So he set up and spent the rest of his life in the halls of the king, in the presence of the ark, worshiping his whole life. It changed his whole life. This is who you have to become. You have to become a worshiper that when it doesn't make any difference where you are, you're always going to carry and be in the presence of God. You've determined in your life you're going to be a worshipful servant. You're going to follow the presence of God and go with Him no matter where He goes, because that's where you want to be. Amen? I want to show you one more scripture and I'm through. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 24. Now, I'm just kind of preaching here because I know it's not, I know it's by spirit's the truth, but physically, I don't know. We'll have to get to heaven and find out. 200 years go by, más o menos. And the kingdom of Israel is attacked and it's plundered. And it says, and he took and he gold, the gold and the silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasuries of the kingdom's house. In other words, when he went in there to plunder the temple, now, I mean, I know it's 200 years later. There is a dude standing there named Obed-Edom. And says, if you're taking the ark and you're taking the things of the tabernacle or the temple out of here, you got to take me with it. Now, I would like to tell you, but I can't because I don't know the truth, that it was the original Obed-Edom. Because that's just like a cool story. If they come up in there, here's this old man saying, you're going to take it, you're going to have to take me with it, you know. But he'd have been 200 years old, so I don't think that happened. But somebody that took his place and took his name was standing there. And so when they plundered the temple, here's this guy saying, oh, okay, well, it's going, although I'm going with it. If you're taking the ark, I'm going with it. Folks, that's a life-changing story of 200 years to come out of Obed-Edom's house. To go in there and he gives his whole life to be the worshipful servant there and then ends up going with the articles when they're plundered. There's two people that I really want to meet when I get to heaven, and Obed-Edom's one of them. I want to meet this dude. I want to say, man, I mean, you know, people read stories about Samson and oh, I want to meet Samson or I want to meet Moses. I want to meet Obed-Edom. This dude is the epitome of obedience and faithfulness, and a worshiper. I want to meet this guy. Are y'all with me? I want to be and have that same spirit on me. How about you? I know it's the strength of my life. I know that I could not do what I do unless I have that time of worship, time to have the presence here. When I close my eyes at night, God doesn't go away. He's there. When I wake up in the morning, I'm talking to Him again. If you put a microphone in my house, you would think, and when especially with my wife not there, and there's nobody in the house but me, and I'm carrying on a conversation all the time, you would say, Robert's out of his mind. But I'm not, because Jesus is there with me. The Holy Ghost is there with me. We're talking over matters about all kinds of things, talking over matters about jobs, talking over matters about life, talking over matters about what do you want me to do here or there, Lord, you know what's going on. And I'm speaking and talking, and I'm expecting to hear. Because my house is my sanctuary. My house is my place of worship. Amen? So make yours that way. Then you're going to find strength. You're going to find all that you need to continue to walk on with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. And if you would, just stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down? I know we prayed for the sick this morning, but if you're here today and you have anything that you want prayer over, we're here to pray with you. I know prayer works. I know prayer works. And so we're here to pray with you. But church, listen to me this morning. I can't. All that I said to you today, it's up to you. It's up to you to what you want your house to be like. Literally, it's up to you. I can't make you. I can't come in there take the worship team over there and force you to do something. I'm not a corrections officer. I'm your pastor. But I'm telling you, start small. If your husband doesn't really serve the Lord, or your wife doesn't really serve the Lord, and you're fighting a struggle on your own or whatever, then, you know, don't go home and say, look, dude, we've about had enough of you, and we're going to worship, you know. Here's this picture of George Washington. Get on your knees. This is what your worship sounds like, a bunch of bleating sheep. I'm telling you, you're not going to get anywhere like that. You're not going to get anywhere like that. Come in and you just got praise and worship music blaring in the house where you can't even see straight. You know, that's not the way to do it. But I'm telling you, if this is revelational to you today, then start with it. Start in your home and don't call it prayer. Well, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you today. You know what my grocery list looks like, and I need this, 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 this. That's prayer. That's different. That's rolling your cares off on the Lord. That's another point. I'm talking about worship, is expressing your heart to the Lord and being obedient to do what He asks you to do. Okay? Start it. Start small. Start that worship in your home and let the presence of God come in there. And then you're going to see what Obed-Edom saw. You're going to feel what Obed-Edom felt. And then it's going to change everything about you. In your home, everything's going to be blessed. Amen? Amen. Take the hand of the person beside you. Father, I declare today in Jesus' name that as we go from this building today, we're determined to be Obed-Edoms, to be worshipful servants of God. We're determined that our houses will be set up as sanctuaries, that our houses will be places that we can worship you, Lord, and your presence will engulf us. Lord, I just ask you today to just pour your revelational spirit out upon each and every person here, that they can see what they need to do. And where we've not been obedient, Lord, I thank you that will be a priority in our lives. And Lord, where we've not been worshipful servants, that we will be worshipful servants. And so, Lord, I just give you all the praise for it. I give you all the thanks for it. Lord, bless that one on our left and bless that one on our right. And this whole week, let us be people that would be lights in the midst of darkness, to be speaking and talking to each and every person about Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're here to pray for you if you need anything. We're up here at the front. God bless you, and go home and worship.